wonder if you'll turn with me to the second letter of Peter and chapter 3. Let's just very quickly remind ourselves who the author is and the fact that this author was that special friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with him while he lived and walked on this earth. He's the impetuous one. He's the one who threw himself in the sea and walked on water. He's the one who told the Lord Jesus he'd never leave him, he'd never reject him, and then went and did just that. But he's also the one who the Lord Jesus Christ restored and told to go and feed his sheep. It's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ gave as a leader to the church. And so it's his letter that we are reading and have read this morning. He's writing to a group of churches in what we now know as modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he's writing to them because there's a number of challenges that they face. They face corrupt teachers in amongst the church, and they're leading the Christians astray. They're leading them astray and into immoral lives. Lives that they would want to live themselves, and they're using excuses to do just that. And so their way of life is being corrupted by these poor teachers. And Peter is writing to them to warn them of these things. And he knows he's going to die soon. And so these are the final words, if you like, of the dying Apostle Peter, well, soon to die Apostle Peter. And these are the words that he wants us to listen to and hear this morning. So let's pray as we come to look at this final chapter of Peter's second letter. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes this morning, that we might hear your words speaking to each of our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us where we are, and that you would have all the glory in all that we do as we read your word. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
So this morning, we're going to look at a number of things. But why? What is Peter asking the people in Asia Minor to do? He wants to stimulate their minds and stimulate their thinking. So what we see in verses 1 and verse 2. He wants to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's told them this stuff before. You and I, if we've been sitting under sound ministry, have heard these things before. Peter isn't bringing something new. He wants to stir up their hearts and stir up their minds to pure thinking, to wholesome thinking. And we're going to find out what that means this morning. He wants to impact the way they think. And this morning, I hope that Peter's letter will impact the way that you think and the way that I think. You see, in verse 2, he wants us to recall, and he wants those people to recall, the words spoken by the holy prophets. He wants them to remember the words spoken in the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the commands given by our Lord and Saviour through the apostles. Peter is equating both as the inspired, inerrant word of God. And that is what he wants them to challenge their thinking on. He needs you and me to be like the Bereans of Acts 17, where they stopped and they judged what the Apostle Paul said against Scripture. And it's the same charge on you this morning. You are to judge the word spoken by what you see in Scripture. Don't just believe it because I happen to be stood up here speaking. Don't just believe it because Pastor David is stood up here and speaking. Judge our words by the Holy Scriptures, because they are the word of God. They can be corrupted by men who stand up here. Don't be fooled, Peter is saying. Judge what is being said by the word of God. And so he wants to stimulate these Christians to think about what they are being taught, and to hold the men speaking and teaching accountable to the scriptures. For Peter, it is vital that you and the Christians then recognize false teachers, because those false teachers will wreak havoc with your faith. They will lead you astray. And Peter's concern, as he's nearing death, is that that does not happen. And so we are going to review this morning this last section of Peter's letter. We're going to look first of all at who God is, what he has done in the past, in creation and in catastrophe, and then what he will do in coming in judgment. Secondly, We're going to have a look at actually who this God is and how this creation, catastrophe, judgment, how those things are actually a reflection of God's gracious and merciful character. We're going to see that he is patient and long-suffering. Thirdly and finally, we're going to review with Peter just how this should impact the way we live our lives. So let's begin by looking at the first seven verses. Well, we're going to really start in verse 4. We've had a look at verses 1 and 2 very briefly. We're going to look at the fact that God is the creator and judge of all the earth. Because there are scoffers here in the churches who are challenging this very idea. We see this in verse 3. Scoffers are going to come. And they're going to laugh at this notion that God is going to come again. They're looking with disdain at this idea. Look at their question. They don't believe that God will come again. And so that is why Peter is encouraging us to recall God's words, to commit them to memory, because he is the faithful God of old. And whilst there will be people who come and go, he's not coming again. I've got one life. I'm going to live it. It doesn't matter. And Peter is saying, they scoff. And some of them will even go far back to creation to highlight their claims and go, the world just goes on, doesn't it? It's the same this year as it was 100 years ago, as it 200 years ago. And they go back and they go back until the Big Bang, if you like. And it's just the same. There's no God. He's not coming again. But Peter says, oh no.
Evolution as well.
That's it. They go all the way back and they claim there is no God. And they use that. They use evolution as an example of just that. Because, oh, let's have a look at what Peter says in verse 5. They do it because they willfully forget that God is both creator and judge of this world. They will take evolution in order to disprove the judge of this whole world. Friends, it's why I went to university to prove evolution so I could get rid of God. But instead, I'm stood right here proclaiming that we have a creator God. And Peter is doing exactly the same thing. These people, they are scoffers. They willfully forget. They deliberately forget that God is both creator and judge of this world. If we can get rid of a creator, then there's no judgment and we can live our lives as we want. But Peter is reminding us here in verse 5 that God spoke and this world came into being. God spoke, the waters parted and dry land came. And by those same word, some 2,000 years later, after men, because we're the same, generation after generation, they've rejected God and they were living their own sinful, immoral lives. And God ends up bringing those same waters that he had separated to bring dry land. He brought them back again to cover the earth and judge the people. In verse 6, we see that by the same word, he deluged the world and he destroyed it in response to man's sin. Oh, but these people, they scoff and they mock at the idea of judgment. They scoff and they mock at the idea of the flood. And they point to the fact that, well, all ancient civilizations had a flood epic. Whereas you and I should turn around and go, yeah, they do all have a flood epic. Because written in the heart of man and in the consciousness of all these people is the fact that God came and he flooded the world he made. But by that same word in verse 7, we see that the present universe, which is explored in this building on a weekly, almost daily basis, as we look around this room, we see some of the stunning sights of the universe, of the stars that our God has made. This present universe is reserved for fire, judgment, and destruction. Creator God, maker of heavens and earth, is coming to judge the ungodly. Verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, until he comes back again. Last time he did it with water. But we are reminded of God's faithfulness, aren't we, every time we see a rainbow. That he will not come and judge the earth by water again. Instead he'll do it by fire. The argument's been made, he can't possibly be coming again because he hasn't come yet. But that argument is made by those who do not believe that they will be judged by God for living lives that are focused on their own evil desires. Friends, it's the reason that they cannot believe in a God of judgment is because if they did, their conscience would wreak havoc in their lives. Because it's a scary reality to place yourself in the hands of Almighty God. They deliberately forget his power. They forget that he's a creator God. They put it out of their minds because they cannot face the reality that he is a holy God who will not ignore sin. And so this morning, I want to urge you to think about what your heart is saying in response to this. What is your heart saying in response to the fact that God is coming again, and he's going to come again in judgment on sin? Does your heart's response match up to Scripture or not?
It's got many votes to say. Younger generation.
Sorry?
The younger generation is going to say again as well.
He is. Of course he's coming. But that's the point, isn't he? That he's coming back again. And our hearts need to recognise just that. So the question is, do you believe that God is holy? Do you believe that one day he will come and judge sin? Or is this too uncomfortable this morning? Friends, your reaction is actually very, very important. It says where your heart is before Almighty God. Is he your creator? And does he care enough about your sins to come again in judgment? Because he's done it before. And Peter's telling us he's coming again. So what does this tell us about God's character? This is the next part. As Peter explores this, what does this tell us about God's character? Why does he appear to delay this apparent day of judgment? As we consider God's character, we have to remind ourselves of who God is. Because, as the second part this morning, he's a patient and a long-suffering God. See, what seems like forever to us is no time at all to God. It's the reality, isn't it? If we tell a child it's an hour seems like forever to a child. It's an interminable amount of time. They just have to wait forever. But to an adult, an hour is nothing, is it? To some of you, 10 years appears to be nothing. But to a child, an hour is forever. Well, it's the same for us. As we think about time, we have a completely different perception of time to what God has. And so that feeds into this idea of who do you think this God is? Verse 5, he's a creator God. And he's not the same as you or me. And as a result, he's not bound by time and space like you are and like I am. Peter quotes Psalm 90 and verse 4 when he says, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. You see, we so often bind God by our own limits, don't we? We forget that he is a God and outside of the things that constrict us. And time is the classic one. You and I, we were born and we will die. We each have a beginning and an ending. But not so with the Almighty God. He was before time itself. He created time and he will continue when time has ceased. And so as we look at our watches and our calendars, as we turn the pages in our diaries, who are we to shake our heads at God? We who exist in 24-hour chunks of time, and a lot of that we spend asleep, who are we to shake our heads at a God who never sleeps? At a God who knows intimately everything that goes on in our lives? All of history, all of your life is equally near and present to his view. All of the lives of every single one of us in this room are near and present to his view. Every single decision you made this morning, just think of all the number of them. Think of how many little incidental decisions you made. Perhaps what you ate, what you drank, what you wore. Perhaps whether or not you changed your clothes because one child decided to do something vile on one item of clothing. You had to change it and get dressed in something else. Because that's what young parents have to deal with every day. those decisions that you make day in, day out. And then as you think about this room around you, and you think about the fact that just next to you, somebody else had to make an equally long list of decisions. And some of them had impact on you. And some of the decisions and things you did this morning will have impact on other people later on. And it won't take very long if we were just to stop in this room, just to analyse the 4 or 5 hours that we have been awake this morning. It would take years, wouldn't it, for us to try and navigate all the permutations of everything that we've done, how we've done it, and the impact of all of those thoughts. But for Almighty God, those things are present and near to His view. He can see every single one of us, those decisions we've made, and the way we've made those decisions. Because He alone has set those decisions in motion, those trains in motion. 1,000 years of a human history and His involvement in it does not diminish Him in any way at all. Well, friends, this is our God. Everything, all of history, is as near and as present to Him as just one day. And so Peter reminds us and wants us to remember that our God is eternal. His perception of time is far more intense than ours is. Peter then also wants us to remember that God is not slack concerning His promises. He will keep His promises to come again according to His own timing. And so we see that in verse 9. Because we have this perception of Him delaying, taking His time. And if we see it from the perspective of eternal God, actually, this is long-suffering mercy. For His delay is actually to allow for sinful men, such as you and such as me, time to repent before He comes again in judgment. How thankful am I that God did not come 20 years ago, before I'd finished rebelling against Him and I'd come back to Almighty God. How thankful am I that He didn't come 20 years ago? And for that matter, I'm thankful He didn't come 6 months ago. Because just within the last 6 months, one of my wife's nephews has come to know the Lord. He was running far from God, and he told me so himself. He was off to Australia to forget God. But praise God, he's present in Australia as well. And there were Christians there that witnessed to him. How thankful am I that God didn't come 6 months ago? You see, His delay is actually evidence of His long-suffering mercy. And so Peter is revealing this heart of God. And in verse 9 he says He's long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but rather He wants everyone to come to repentance. This is the heart of Almighty God. Friends, this is no divine decree. This is not Him saying sinners are not going to perish because they will in judgment. Peter's already said that. They did at the flood. And they will again when He comes with fire. But if we go back to Ezekiel, look at Ezekiel 18, 23 or 33, 11. You don't have to turn there. But we see that God Himself, He doesn't want men to perish. He would rather that all men return to Him. Turn to Him in repentance. John 3:16 tells us that He gave His one and only Son so that we all might have life eternally with Him. That is the heart of God. He does not want to see sinners perish. It doesn't matter how rebellious they might be against Him. He does not want those made in His image to perish. Rather, He wants them to repent. He has so much love for those made in His own image. He delays so that man might realise his sin and might turn from them and repent. There are so many things and decisions that you have to weigh up in your life. But one thing I can tell you this morning is that God wants you to repent. He wants me to repent daily. And He delays that each one of us might realise that we miss the mark of God's perfect standard and turn to Him. And that's why, as we read that church covenant earlier, why we should be praying for each other, that as we face temptation, as we face difficulty, we might be strengthened, that we might reach out to Almighty God, that we might reach out to His Son, that we might turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. But Don't get comfortable, Peter says. In verse 10, this delay will not be forever. He will come again. And he's not going to make an appointment in your diary with you. It's not like you're suddenly going to turn the page one day or turn the calendar and today's the day. He's not coming like that. Instead, he's going to come like the thief. If a thief made a plan with you to come and burgle your house, you would stop him. You would put guards in place, wouldn't you? You would put those things in place to prevent your things being taken and stolen. It was just the other day that one of my younger children, who's not here, was found out on the road after I returned from a walk in an evening. I'm like, what are you doing out here? I'm looking for burglars, Daddy. I'm like, what do you mean you're looking for burglars? Having kind of brought him in and explained it was really dangerous and got nowhere. What? He was looking for a man in a striped top. Some of you guys, a bit risky this morning, wearing stripes. Apparently you're burglars, according to my five-year-old. But no. If that was truly the uniform of a burglar, then we'd stop them, wouldn't we? Some of you certainly wouldn't be able to walk into a shop. But that's not the case. But the fact that Jesus said he's coming again, but he's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be subtle. You're not going to expect it. But oh, when he does, what a transformation we will see in this world. Can you imagine the noise that we're told of here as the heavens pass away in verse 10? They pass away with a great noise. The elements melt with this fervent heat. All the present beauty of this creation which we enjoy and see will be dissolved like sugar in tea. The sight will be truly terrifying, friends. When will this day be? Are you ready for that day? Yes. Peter is telling us and telling you that he is coming again in judgment. Are you ready for that day to come? And so now, as we move into the third part, how does this impact the way we should live our lives? Because it's serious, isn't it? It's serious. If we think about the fact that God might come again tomorrow, that the heavens might melt with fervent heat, that there might be terrific noise, how should that impact the way we live our lives? Because if the heavens are going to disappear in a roar, what should that do? It should change the way we live our lives. If we know that Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when, then we should live every single day as if he might come today. And then if he spares us till tomorrow, we should wake up and question again. Is today the day that the Lord comes? Are we living our lives in readiness today for his coming? If he came at any moment, are you ready for his coming? It's a real challenge to each and every one of us to live lives that are holy and godly. Lives that are spotless, blameless. Lives that are at peace with him. And so, that is what we're thinking about in our final point this morning. How should your life be characterized? Given the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ might return again. Imminently. We should endeavour, verse 11, to live holy and godly lives. And there's a reason for living lives like this. Because we might speed up the day of his coming. He's already told us in chapter 1 of the second letter the characteristics that make up a Christian life. And we should live that way so as to speed up his coming. We should have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that he died on the cross for our sins. And then we should live lives that emulate Christ. We should grow in further knowledge of Christ. This is verses in chapter 1, verses 5 down to verse 9. We should grow in further knowledge of Christ. We should sacrifice ourselves and our desires for Christ. And so live a life of self-control. learning perseverance and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having our lives altered by walking and talking with Jesus. By keeping short accounts with God, repenting frequently, speaking with him in prayer, reading his word, even if it's a verse or two because you have a busy and manic life. Make time for his word to impact you. And that will be seen in our godliness and a way of life. Should be seen in loving each other well as a body of God's people. And we should then love the lost sincerely to win them to Jesus. Because that is the bit that ultimately speeds up the coming day. It speeds up the coming again of Christ as more and more souls are won to him. The living of daily consistent living, faithful gospel proclamation in all that you say or do, believers. It's not just for the leaders and the elders of a church to live faithful and godly lives. Those who are preaching and teaching, we might impact a whole church on one Sunday morning. But in our daily lives, we don't speak to as many people as the whole church does together. So your way of life, the way you speak to other people, the quickness to speak of the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what impacts for the gospel. That is what will speed up the day of Christ's coming again. As you reach out to those that you love, as you reach out to those that you have contact with, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them about the fact that he came and he died on the cross for your sins. Well, friends, live like that. Peter's already encouraged us here in chapter 1. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be almost blind, but be aware that your sins have been cleansed and live day by day in that knowledge. Live day by day in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for every single one of your sins. When you're down, when you're struggling, run back through the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and cleansed every single one of your sins. Tell yourself the gospel every single day. That by the precious blood of the Saviour, you are now part of God's family. By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe for eternity. And that although this earth will be destroyed, the heavens will be gone with a roar, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing will remove you and your soul from his love for all eternity. So live your life like that. Shape your life around the gospel. Because then it too will remain in that day when he comes again. But let me tell you, it gets even better. As we look at verse 13 of 2 Peter in chapter 3. This world is painful, it's a hard world. There's sadness and there is sorrow here. People let you down. Family abandon you. But if you have Jesus, look at verse 13 with me. You look forward to a bright dawn and a beautiful future. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, according to the covenant of grace, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So although there will be heat so intense, the skies might be aflame, but we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Because he is faithful that promised. And we can believe these things with certainty. And with these glorious expectations, we should live in their reality every single day. Today might be the day that he comes again. And although there'll be a judgment, yet we look forward to a time. We look forward to him recreating the heavens and the earth, that we might dwell with him with peace. And it's his promise to you. He rose again from the dead, friends, to promise you new life. Death could not keep him and could not hold him. And he has imputed that righteousness to you and to me, so that if we trust him to die on the cross for our sins and have forgiven every single one, then you and I will one day rise like he did. And we will one day inhabit a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more arthritis, no more dodgy ankles, no more walking around in moon boots. There'll be no more pain and no more tears. There'll be no more suffering, friends. Because we'll be all created anew. Death could not keep the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell could not hold him. And he rose again because there was no sin on his account. And therefore we can look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. He will recreate the whole cosmos. It's groaning now, waiting for that time that he comes again. Jupiter and Saturn are waiting for the time that he comes back again. And when he comes again and he recreates the heavens and the earth, oh, it will be a place of peace and justice and righteousness, because that's what we see in verse 13. Don't you want to live in such a place of peace and justice and righteousness? A place with no more pain, no more letdowns. A place where we can feast and delight with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a coffee and a chat with our Saviour and all the other myriad saints who have been saved over the years. What a glorious future awaits us. It is the gospel. Sins forgiven and then promoted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of the promise that we see in verse 13. And so as we look forward, it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be exciting. Just think of the most beautifully outrageous, yet lovely and pure thing you can think of. Heaven is going to be better than even that, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. And as we look forward to this, verse 14, Peter is encouraging us to live now in the knowledge that we have of our sins forgiven, of a life won to Christ, of a future secure, of a future beautiful, of a future wonderful. And therefore we should make every effort today to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Is this such a bad idea? Why would scoffers scoff at this? Because if they have to admit he's coming again, then they have to bear some sort of consequence. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will bear the consequence for every single one of your sins, if only you would rest entirely on him. Do you not think he's worth knowing? And that you could have peace by death on his cross? But verse 14, don't wish this time away too soon, friends. Of course we want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't we want our loved ones to be saved more? And is that not what you promised in your covenant this morning again, church members? That you will love your family, you will love those that you're in contact with well, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, that they might come to know him before they die. Oh, we want them to know him. So let's live our lives in such a way that they might be able to know him. I've run out of time, but I'm going to make two quick points about what else Peter says in the last couple of verses of this. Peter loved Paul. This is Paul who had painfully and publicly called Peter out in rebuke for error. And yet Peter here, as he's coming to die, he loves Paul. And he calls him his beloved brother. And second point is that even Peter finds some of Paul's writing complicated. Friends, you and I are not alone. The Apostle Peter found Paul complicated as well. Take comfort, press on, keep reading him. He also gives us a word of warning. Don't allow your life to be dictated and dragged along by somebody else's manner of life. Live your own life by your own conscience before Almighty God, repenting regularly of the sin that so quickly trips us up. But finally, Peter says to us, grow in grace. Friends, keep on keeping on in Jesus. Keep him in view. This is verse 18. Expand your knowledge of him. Be ready for his return. This morning, we have seen what God has done by his own word, that there was creation and catastrophe, but that he will come again in judgment. And the second thing we've seen God's character. It hurts him when man rejects him. He does not want you to perish, but he wants you and all mankind to turn to him and repent. But he's long-suffering. He's given us time to do just this. But we do not know when the time is up. So, finally, live a gospel-shaped life. Repent daily. Turn to Jesus, your Saviour. Live for him. Live like him. Be ready daily for his return. And may all the glory be to him, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray before we sing. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, help us to live lives shaped by you. Help us to repent, help us to turn to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to witness to you in this world, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. Now, part of the reason for wanting to sing this morning is the final verses. Verse 4, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Friends, one day we will be, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we will be pure and spotless. But let's live like that now. We will see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. We'll be changed from glory into glory. And in heaven we will take our place, and we'll cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Let's sing to the praise of Almighty God as we come to him now. Hymn 653, Love Divine. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. O Heavenly Father, help us to run the race that is set before us. Help us to keep our eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build us up, we pray. O Lord, forgive the times when we make mistakes, and help us to worship you, that you would have all the honour and all the glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.